Well, good morning, everyone. I'm pleased that you joined us today. I welcome you with our love and our prayers. And prayer is a very important part of the Christian life, isn't it? And I hope that we get some special insights on prayer as we move through the service today. So let's begin with prayer this morning. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting with us. You are the reason we meet. And we want to say right from the beginning today, Lord, we love you. You are the passion of our hearts. You are the vision of our minds. We want to draw close to you today. We want your name to be honored. We want you to be glorified in all aspects of your being, Lord. We want to see your beauties as they are. You are too wonderful for comprehension and too marvelous for words. So we come and we stand in awe, in the very best sense of that word, awe and amazed and wondering about our great God and wondering how you could possibly love us, sinners condemned unclean. So we draw close today through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right into the throne room of heaven with all the praise and wonder of our hearts. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you were able to be with us last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we considered the parable of the Good Samaritan. So how did you go this week? Were you able to draw close to people in love? Were you able to draw close to difficult people in your life? Were you able to love even your enemies as the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us?
Morning, church. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I trust that you will return to Mark chapter 10. I'm coming from Mudgee. I'm in my car at the moment, so excuse the surroundings. I'm going to be reading from verse 46 onwards. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling to you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Please give attention to God's word this morning. It will bless you. Praise God.
Thank you, Carlo. And we'll go straight to the word of God now. We've been doing a series in Jesus' words, on Jesus' words through the Gospels chronologically. And the title of this morning's message is Insights on Prayer. So please take your Bibles. You've already got them open to Mark chapter 10. And if you'd like to take your bulletin, please, I hope you remembered to print up one of these this morning so that you can follow along with verses that we'll be using outside the Gospel of Mark today. Title is Insights on Prayer. Nolan and I were chatting about our biggest hurts in life. And look, the problem of pain, of emotional hurt, is one of the biggest problems that keeps people away from the Lord Jesus. Those that are often saved, unsaved say, why would a loving God allow something like this? We definitely get understanding from the scripture, us that know the Lord, and we understand that we were the ones, mankind were the ones that broke God's world. We disobeyed God and plunged God's world to be in a broken world under the curse of God. Pain is due to Adam's sin and the sin of others since, and indeed the wicked one induces pain, inflicts pain on those who live around us and indeed ourselves too. We are to blame for the pain in life, not God. We understand that as Christians, but others don't always understand that. But even as Christians, we often struggle with pain in our lives. Pain causes us to be understandably self-focused and self-interested, self-centered. Sure, so even we Christians do struggle with emotional hurts in God's world. Noel and I have shared that burden of pain with many of you as you've come across various difficulties in your lives. We've sought to walk with you and pray with you and bear that pain with you over the years. So we do think about our trials, difficulties, and emotional pain quite a bit. Noel and I were chatting about our biggest hurts in life, and it may not be exactly what your biggest hurts in life are, but we decided that the biggest hurts in our life were shattered expectations. Africa was certainly the biggest of those. We went to the Gambia, West Africa, expecting it to be our home even until now. Obviously, sometime we'd be returning to Australia and retiring, but we expected to learn the language. We expected to be able to be witnesses to Muslims. We expected to see Muslims come to Christ, a church to be established, and even that church to be sending out missionaries to other Muslim lands. It was a big vision, but they were the kind of expectations we had. We had a call from God to preach his word. We dreamed great dreams for God and attempted great things for God, as the missionary William Carey, the father of modern missions, told other missionaries to do. But we've been here in the Blue Mountains since 1993. Clearly, it didn't work out the way that we expected it to work out. And it took us more than a decade to work through those shattered expectations. That was probably one of the biggest things in our lives. So if you have shattered expectations, we share a common experience with you. May I say sorry? May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and may you be able to find his peace. May you understand that the Lord meant no harm, and even now he means no harm. For those of us who are his people, he intends good things. He loves you, and he has a good plan for your life. You can find the peace and joy that we have also, even though you may have had shattered dreams. When our expectations of what the Lord, or were the expectations of what the Lord was going to do through us in the Gambia, were they wrong? And if they were, how would you go about recognizing and avoiding wrong expectations in your life? Maybe you're hoping for more in a person than they are able to deliver or could deliver. People cannot meet all our needs. Meet all our emotional hurts. They have to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you may have some shattered expectations in that area too. Well, the Bible is going to be able to help us, dear friends. And I trust that you find this a help today as we look into the scriptures. Jesus had been traveling through the villages of the Samaritans, and that's on the western side of the Jordan River. And also he's crossed over to the area of Perea, on the opposite side of the river. At times, he even gets close to Jerusalem. Between the time of Hanukkah, which is 4 months before Passover, at that time when Jesus was in Jerusalem and they took up stones to stone him three times, and the time of Passover itself, when he was actually executed, between Hanukkah and Passover, Jesus did not return to Jerusalem. But often he got very close. He got as close as Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. He sought respite with his good friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And when he came to them, he came through the back door, as it were. That is, he came through the township of Jericho. How do I know? Because there's a number of instances where he goes through Jericho, and soon after he's also found in Bethany with his friends. Well, one of those times he goes through Jericho is when he heals blind Bartimaeus. And that's what Carlo read for us this morning. The other time is when he fellowships, he leads Zacchaeus to the Lord. Zacchaeus repents, puts his faith in Christ, and he fellowships with Zacchaeus. We can't prove that those were two separate visits to Jericho and then on to Bethany, but I think they were. So Jesus meets Bartimaeus at Jericho, as we've read this morning. Jesus' interaction with Bartimaeus gives us two insights into prayer, and yes, expectation is going to be part of what we look at today. The first insight into prayer is it's normally okay to ask. It's normally okay to ask. The first question I hear coming is, but prayer is not mentioned in this passage at all. No, I certainly agree with that. Prayer is not mentioned. But what would you call a request to the Son of God and then an answer from the Son of God? I would call that prayer. Sure, Jesus was physically there, but we see a request to God here that would be very similar to a request that we would make in prayer. We learn about prayer from this interaction, but the text causes us to divert a little bit before we get to this subject of prayer. We read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho. Well, that's a little bit odd, isn't it? Mark says he came to Jericho, then he goes out of Jericho. Why doesn't Mark just say as he went out of Jericho? Well, there's a reason for that. To compound the problem, Luke chapter 18 and verse 35 says, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho. So in one text, in Luke, it says he's coming near Jericho, and in Mark it says he's leaving Jericho. Leaving and arriving in Jericho is not the same, is it? And so enemies of the Bible say that this is a Bible error. That anyone claims that they've found a Bible error are the ones who will find that they themselves are wrong. God cannot lie or misrepresent truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, God who cannot lie promised before time began. And the scripture itself cannot be an error. We read in John chapter 10 and verse 35, and the scripture cannot be broken. So there are no Bible errors in the autographs, but there are Bible difficulties. And verses like this one are where you have to dig a little bit deeper to understand. This is a Bible difficulty, and we should dig and try to seek to understand it. If you come across a Bible difficulty and you dig a little bit deeper, you are going to find a Bible gem. The answer to this Bible difficulty is actually easily found because there are two Jerichos. There's the ancient ruins of Jericho left from Joshua's day, and they are actually still there today. And there was a new Jericho, a living settlement. As Jesus left one, he came into the other. And it's between the two Jerichos that he met Bartimaeus. And that's why Mark uses that unusual phrase, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And immediately as we read the rest of that verse, we've got another Bible difficulty. Because Matthew 20 and verse 30 says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. Enemies of the Bible say, well, was there two or was there one? You can't have both. Well, yes, you can. If there is two, there is certainly one. And the one is mentioned by Mark and Luke because it was Bartimaeus who was the spokesman for the two blind men. And by the way, this proves that Matthew, Mark and Luke are not in collusion. As false witnesses, they didn't get together and try and make their stories match so that it would seem like even though they were giving false information, that they were telling the truth. No, the four Gospels have internal evidence. They have internal evidence of being four different eyewitness reports, or in the case of Luke, a historian passing on to us eyewitness reports. Didn't I say dig a little deeper and you'll find a Bible gem? The Bible gem that we find here is not only is there an explanation for the Bible difficulty, but it shows us that this word can absolutely be trusted because we have four independent eyewitness reports all saying the same thing. We have a fourfold evidence which actually strengthens the word. It is God's word through men anyway, but God chose to put it in through four different authors so we might have all assurance of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we can trust the scripture. Having dealt with the Bible difficulties, let us go on to the teaching of this passage. Mark 10:46 says, "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Now, Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, exactly as Mark explains. Timaeus refers to foul and unclean. So some have wondered if Bartimaeus' father was also blind. Well, we don't know. That information is not given to us. But Luke does give us some extra details here. We read in Luke chapter 18 and verse 36. "And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. The people tell Bartimaeus and his mate that the crowd is due to Jesus from Nazareth. My opinion is that Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus and already believed in him. I'm not worried if you disagree, but I want you to notice the titles for Jesus that are given in this passage during this conversation. All Bartimaeus has been told is, this is Jesus who grew up in Nazareth, but Mark, who is writing down the details that the apostle Peter gave him, records this, Mark 10 and verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me.'" And Matthew 20 and verse 30 adds this further detail that Mark doesn't mention. Matthew 20 verse 30 says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David." So notice two things here. First of all, Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the son of David. All he heard was that it was Jesus of Nazareth, but he understands that this is the Messiah. And secondly, Bartimaeus shows due respect by calling him Lord, Kurios in Greek, like we would say master or sir. And then skip down to verse 51. Verse 51 in your Bible says, "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.'" Now, rabbi, you've probably heard the word rabbi before, means teacher. Rabboni means my teacher. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it is a time when that person had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. So it indicates a personal relationship. It's from these titles, that the attitude of Bartimaeus to Jesus, that I think that Bartimaeus is saved. Verse 48 continues, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me.'" The words "cry out" and "cried" indicate an urgent cry for help. It's like you would cry if you were drowning. It is a cry motivated by personal pain and a longing to be free of that pain. "Please help me." David, despite his obvious problem, the people tell Bartimaeus, "Be quiet." Really? Is it wrong to ask for help, to ask for deliverance from a difficult situation like blindness? Is it wrong to ask for personal needs? Which brings us to the question, when is it right to pray for personal needs? Did you hear about the 13-year-old who spent $2.8 million on eBay? whatever he felt like, he bid on. He bid on a Corvette, won the bid. He bid on an antique bedroom suite worth $400,000 and won the bid. But he didn't have any money in the bank, so when it come to time to pay, he couldn't. He got into trouble. His bids were invalidated. His parents were infuriated, and his internet access was terminated. We just want things, don't we? And he wanted all these things. But what about the sports fan who said, "Oh, my team's behind, please pray"? Or What about the executive who left 30 minutes late for an important sales presentation and said, please pray I'll be on time? Like, pray that it's okay to break the road rules or whatever it took to be on time. One time in Melbourne, as we were preparing to go to Africa as missionaries, a man pressed some money into my hand and said, please pray for my horse. He explained which horse it was and which race it was in. I explained that it was not something I would do and immediately returned the money to him. So I guess it's true. We can't, obviously we should not pray for just anything, but normally it's okay to ask for our own needs, surely. James does give us this warning in James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So God does not answer selfish prayer. If there is sin in our lives, God is not going to answer. And selfishness is just one example of sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I only have to be sinning in my heart and God is not going to hear. When we're out of fellowship with others, our prayers are going to be hindered because fellowship is a triangular thing. Fellowship between us on a horizontal level is determined by our fellowship with God on a vertical level. So when we're out of fellowship, our prayers are going to be hindered. One example of that is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, we need to be men in fellowship with our wives and wives in fellowship with our husbands, because the end of the verse says that your prayers may not be hindered. We're out of fellowship without each other. God is not going to answer our prayer. Further, disregarding God's word makes requests to God an abomination, really. We read in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So we're asking of God and yet not listening to God. That doesn't square together. And we could give other instances from the scripture of when things are wrong in our lives that they're going to hinder prayer. But is an urgent request to heal blindness so out of place that the people around tell Bartimaeus and his mate to be quiet? Normally, wouldn't we say, it's okay to ask for our personal needs. We might add, it should be done with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And you might underline with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to make our requests with thanksgiving, and it should be done in love and reverence. And Bartimaeus was certainly doing that with the Lord Jesus. And it should be done in the will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's true that we mightn't always know God's will exactly as we make our requests to him. Therefore, it's important for us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in this. Luke 22, it says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And even as we ask, we say, Lord, we want your will. To ask for cure or deliverance from a difficult situation does not have to be a selfish prayer. And it wasn't a selfish prayer in the case of Bartimaeus. By grace, the Lord Jesus granted him his sight and his mate also. Normally, it's okay to ask. Yet Paul's prayer, and commentators think it was some kind of illness, perhaps even a partial blindness with Paul, some think. Paul's prayer wasn't a selfish prayer, but God said no. Why would God say no? Because God had something better for Paul. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So normally it's okay to ask at least. The second insight into prayer is, but please beware of false expectation. Please beware of false expectation. By false expectation, I mean expecting something from God when he hasn't promised that thing to us. He hasn't given us any reason to expect it. Please beware of false expectation because it can be very devastating. It can be very hurtful when the thing doesn't come to pass. So let's pick it up at verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Yeah, Bartimaeus ought to be of good cheer. This was probably even beyond what he could have hoped for. We read in verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Well, he didn't want to trip over his garment, and he wanted to move with some haste toward Jesus because of what he was hoping for, and so he threw aside his garment. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, of course, the whole crowd knew what Bartimaeus would want Jesus to do for him. But Jesus asks the question because he wants to hear his request and he wants to see his faith. And we read in the second part of verse 51, the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Matthew 20 and verse 33 adds, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Bartimaeus asked for himself and for his friend. And Jesus gladly granted this request. By grace, he granted that request. We read in verse 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Well, I thought Bartimaeus was saved. Jesus saw his faith. Certainly by the end of the conversation, he's saved. Of course he followed. He followed Jesus. He could see now. He could see to follow Jesus. But it didn't just stop with Jesus' physical presence. The indication is that Bartimaeus continued to follow Jesus even after Jesus went to the cross, was resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. Bartimaeus continued to follow, just as we follow today. We can't see Jesus physically, but we follow him, don't we, in our lives. And Bartimaeus, it seems, did that because his name is mentioned in this passage, and a number of commentators think that the likely probability is that he was in the early church. And so Mark and Peter are saying to the people that might be reading the Gospel of Mark, this is Bartimaeus who sits behind you in church. This is his story, how he came to Christ. Now, just because this man received so great a miracle, we might expect the same thing for our lives, right? But is that ever promised? Well, in the case of Paul, as we've seen already, his request was not granted. Let me state clearly, it is not promised that God will deliver us from all suffering, all trials, all difficulties, all illness. He did with Bartimaeus on this occasion by grace. In fact, dear brother and sister, can you bear this? Actually, the opposite is promised to us. It is promised that Christians will suffer in this life. Consider these scriptures. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted to suffer for his sake. It's been granted that we might have eternal life for us. In other passages here, it's been granted to suffer for his sake. Romans, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because they're going to be part of our lives, knowing that tribulation produces patience. James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. They're going to come. If they haven't come yet, they're on the way. For a little while, Peter says, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What wonderful scriptures. We're promised that we can not only expect to suffer, but we can find joy and peace in our suffering. We are not to expect healing or deliverance like Bartimaeus. Well, if that's true, why is it in the scriptures? This incident, as recorded in the scriptures, so that we might know who Jesus is. John explains for his own gospel, but indeed for all the gospels, in John 20 and verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Please have life in his name. Know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah and deserves all our worship. He died for you. And if you come and confess and believe in him, you too will be saved. Well, if we can expect trials and problems, and if we can't always expect deliverance and healing, what can we expect God to do with our trials, problems, and sicknesses? What can we expect from God? Well, the Bible answers that question, and so does a book called When God Weeps. It's written by Joni Erickson Tata and Steve Estes. Joni and Steve met as teenagers, and they wrote the book in their 50s. Joni had been in the popular group at high school. Steve knew of her, but he didn't really know her very well. Joni had an accident. As many of you probably know the story of Joni quite well, she broke her neck, which rendered her quadriplegic, and sentenced her to a lifetime in a wheelchair. As a teen, Steve had come to Joni's home to visit. So all this has happened, the accident has happened, and he comes to visit in our home. Joni started, "My friend says you're big with the Bible. Tell me, do you think God had anything to do with my breaking my neck?" Steve was 16 years old at the time, and in his words, a nobody. He writes, "A dozen passages came to mind from years of church and a Christian dad who taught his kids well. But I'd never test driven these truths on such a difficult situation. Nothing worse than poor marks in algebra or puppy love gone sour had ever happened to me. But I thought, if the Bible can't work in this girl's life, then it's not true at all." So Steve says he cleared his throat and jumped off a cliff, and this is what he said to Joni. "God put you in that chair, Joni. I don't know why, but if you trust him instead of fighting him, you'll find out why. If not in this life, you'll find out in the next. He let you break your neck because he loves you." Now, that might be a bit blunt, but it's amazing wisdom for a 16-year-old. That's page 12 of the book, and 230 pages later, they're still explaining what we can expect from God. Joni, or some say Joni, was never healed. She's still in a wheelchair. In 2011, she developed breast cancer on top of her quadriplegia. She had to have a mastectomy. She had to have follow-up treatment. And she had a recurrence in 2018. She is said to be cancer-free at this time, 2020, and now is 70 years old. She wasn't healed. But what did she get from God? What can we expect from God if we don't get healing like Bartimaeus? What if God says to us the same as what he says to said to Joni or to Paul? My strength is made perfect in weakness. What then? Well, in short, we can expect God to keep his promises. That's what the book says, because that's what the Bible says. He might not promise healing or deliverance always, but because he does not change, his promises are always real, always true. So let's go through some of these promises together. They're on your sheet if you want to note them down, because these promises ought to be an encouragement to our hearts. Number one, he promises to stay with us always. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Well, when he is with us, he is also for us. And when he's with us, all the other promises are true also in him. Because our Lord is immutable, unchangeable, his promises are true always. Number two, he promises to love us always. Nothing, no never can separate a child of God from the love of God. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No matter how dark the valley, no matter how prolonged the pain, no matter how fierce the storm, nothing can separate us from God's love for us. Number three, he states that his intentions are always good. He only has good plans for us. Genesis 50 and verse 20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Maybe someone meant evil against you, or they did evil to you, but God meant it for good. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God wants us to have a confidence as we move through life. He has a good plan for us and we can have a future and a hope. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those last verses are especially important because they explain a little bit of the good that God intends. There may be other things as well, but God certainly intends the good that we be made like his son. The chisel blows are fierce, but the shape of his son starts to appear in the sculpture of our lives. Number four, he's all powerful and he will give what we need for the very worst situations in life. He will give what we need for the very worst situations in life. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So that even when we are weak, his strength is made manifest, just as it was with Paul. And that was God's intention with Paul, even though he said, no, you won't get healing at this time. Number five, he will care for us and hurt with us always. He'll care for us and hurt with us always. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Or to put that in the positive, we do have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus wept with those who wept, and he will weep with you as you weep here on earth. Yes, even today, if you're going through a trial today and your heart is pained, Jesus weeps with you. Now that certainly doesn't exhaust the promises of God. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll mention more another time. But I want to end by saying he gives you enormous hope. He gives you enormous hope. Listen to the book of Revelation. Behold, the tabernacle, that means the presence of God, the fellowship of God, God being with us. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And there's more there in the promises of the book of Revelation. Could you imagine a greater hope No more pain, sorrow, tears. The former things have passed away. God has made everything new. Mary and Martha had expectations of what Jesus would do when their brother Lazarus got sick. They were disappointed, but Jesus had something better. The disciples had expectations that Jesus would deliver Israel from the tyranny of Rome. They were disappointed. They were ready to give up. They went back fishing. They didn't feel like they could serve the Lord anymore. But God had something better, not just for Israel, but for us. Could we put this up in flashing lights? The promises of God are better than the expectations of men. The promises of God are better than the expectations of men. Let's ditch our human expectations and know with all assurance that God has a good future for us and he will keep his promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through knowing Jesus, who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, become like Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Dashed expectations cause much hurt, but fulfilled promises lead to much joy. Sure, bring all your requests to God. Make them known unto him with thanksgiving. But please beware false expectation. And have, dear friend, every hope in the promises of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray for someone who is hurting today, who's going through a dark valley. They've brought their petitions to you, but nothing seems to have happened. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they would hang on to the promises of God, that he will be with them, he will love them, he will go through the situation with them, he will weep with them, and he will change them to be like himself. I pray that you would give calmness to hearts, a peace and a joy to those who are distressed. I pray that you would lift up. I pray that you would heal the brokenhearted. I pray that you'd cause your face to shine upon your people and be gracious to your people. Bless your people in knowing you and having joy in you. And we want to thank you for the promises that you have given us, because they give us a sure foundation to walk in an unstable world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.